All right, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We are in class 3 of the Doctrine of Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with Christology, or the study of, or the doctrine of Christ. The first 6 classes of this semester in Bible Doctrines 2 is given to the study or the doctrine of Christ. The last 6 classes will be given to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we've studied already on class night 1, we studied the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is many people have this concept or this idea that Christ's existence began at Bethlehem. And certainly at Bethlehem, God became man and deity wrapped itself in humanity. And we thank the Lord for that. But the Son of God has existed from eternity past. Jesus Christ has always been, because He is God. There has never been a time when the Son of God has not existed. There never will be a time in eternity future where the Son of God does not exist. Number 2, we dealt last week with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we studied the importance and the seriousness of the doctrine of the virgin birth. The doctrine of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of our faith, and certainly the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental. It's foundational to the faith, and it's one of those doctrines that we are told in Scripture that we are to earnestly contend for, as we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The modernists, the liberals, they would deny, they would seek to create doubt on the doctrine of the virgin birth. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and it was necessary, as the blood and the nature of Jesus Christ were the blood and the nature of His Father, God. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Ghost, not of sinful man. So Christ did not have Adam's nature. He did not have Adam's depraved and fallen nature. He did not have Adam's sinful blood surging through his veins. Rather, Christ had the literal blood of God surging through his vein. He was her seed, the only person in history who's been referred to in Scripture as her seed, as every other person born to the human race is his seed. But Jesus Christ was her seed. And so we studied that last week. Now, this week we want to study the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, this is a very, very important doctrine. You can, and we've read the verse very clearly over in the book of 2 John, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of God hath not Christ. You cannot deny the doctrine of Jesus Christ and have God in your heart. God would never lead you to deny the doctrine of Christ. So as we look at the deity of Christ, understand very clearly, very simply, I say this very boldly and very plainly, if a man professes to be saved, if he professes to know that he is going to heaven, and he does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, that man is not saved. The Bible is clear on that point of doctrine. And so false doctrine will confound. False doctrine will cause doubt. False doctrine will result in damnation. But sound doctrine, amen, brings about salvation. And Jesus Christ, we learn in this lesson that he is God manifested in the flesh. So deity, we're speaking of the fact that he is God. So let's talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's 4 points that we're going to look at in today's lesson. We see the deity of Christ, number 1, revealed in his nativity. We see the deity of Christ revealed in his nativity. Now, you can pretty much count that these 4 points of today's lesson are going to be on the final exam, okay? So the deity of Jesus Christ is revealed in his nativity, or in his birth. We see in the Old Testament the promise was given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Notice the next phrase, the Mighty God, Who's going to be called the mighty God? This child that is born unto us. This son that is given unto us. Now, these verses are commonly quoted around the Christmas season as we celebrate the birth or the first coming or the incarnation or the nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world recognizes that these verses are prophetic and a promise that a child would be born who would be the Savior of the world. Now, the Bible says here that he would be the mighty God, not just a mighty God or one of the mighty gods, but the Bible makes it clear he is capital T, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's very interesting that God makes it clear that we know who this child is. This child is the mighty God. This child is the everlasting Father. You say, Pastor Ruckman, I thought that God the Father and God the Son were two separate parts of the Trinity. Let me say this. When we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, we believe in one God. There's a unity manifesting himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, eternally co-equal and coexistence. So there is a distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as God chooses to manifest and to minister through the Father and through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. But make no doubt about it, Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. He claimed unity. He claimed a oneness with God because he was God manifest in the flesh. So we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his nativity. Again, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the angel of the Lord is announcing to Mary that she is going to give birth as a virgin, the Bible said in verse 35 of Luke 1, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. That speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man. While we will learn in next week's lesson about the humanity of Christ, he was 100% man. We learn tonight that he was 100% God. Jesus was not part man and part God. He was not a man and a God. He was not 50% man and 50% God. Jesus Christ was all man and Jesus Christ was all God manifested in the flesh. Again, in Isaiah 7:14, and we find the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 in Matthew 1:23. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we come to Matthew 1:23 and see the fulfillment of that verse, we're given the meaning of the name Emmanuel, which again speaks of the deity of Christ. The Bible said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The body of Jesus Christ tabernacled God. It was the tabernacle, it was the manifestation, it was the express image. If God were to become a man, his name is Jesus Christ. So we see the deity of Jesus Christ revealed in his nativity. And then we see the deity of Jesus Christ revealed in his names. Not just in his nativity, but in his names. And we just saw, for an example, the name Emmanuel, which means, I mean, the Bible tells us it means God with us. Now, the liberals and the modernists, they don't like that. They don't like to talk about the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they would outright deny the deity of Christ, as would the Muslims. They would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But I submit unto you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And if you turn that phrase around, he was God the Son. We find in Matthew 16, verse 16, his deity revealed in his names. In Matthew 16, verse 16, when Jesus was asking, whom say men that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias, and some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friend, that's deity. He is God the Son. Isaiah 9, 6 said the child was the everlasting Father. And this Matthew 16, 16 tells us that he is God the Son. He is the Son of the living God. Again, we find he's named God. In Hebrews 1, 8, the Bible said, but unto the Son he saith, the he speaking of the Father. The Father saith to the Son, capital S-O-N, he's speaking of the Son of God, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Father acknowledges that the Son is God. In Titus 2:13, the Bible said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm saying his deity is revealed in the use of the name Emmanuel, God with us. In the use of the name Christ, the Son of the living God. In the use of the name God, literally in Hebrews 1:8, the Father calls the Son God. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. Folks can deny the deity of Christ all they want to, but when God himself, the Father, says to the Son in Hebrews 1 verse 8, thy throne, O God, when God the Father says unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, then I really do not care what the liberals and the modernists and the Mormons and the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the deity of Christ. What matters to me is what God reveals clearly in his word. And we have to adopt the attitude, let God be true and every man a liar. We will stand, we will always stand with the facts of the word of God. And then again, we find his deity revealed not just in his nativity, not just in his names of Emmanuel and Christ, the Son of God and God, but we find the deity of Christ revealed in the name that's given to him as Lord. In Luke 6:46, Jesus was speaking, and Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So if Jesus Christ said, why call ye me Lord? Then let's see how that name is used elsewhere in Scripture. That's a capital L, lowercase O, R, and D. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament for that matter, but primarily the Old Testament's where you find Lord as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is always speaking of Jehovah and referencing the aspect of God as God the Father. Always. The lowercase O, R, and D is a reference to God the Son. Always in the Scripture, the Son of God. And so we find in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord? But then in John 20, verse 28, remember when we call him Doubting Thomas, when Thomas doubted the resurrection of Christ, when Christ appears to Thomas and when he says, Thomas, go ahead and reach your fingers. Put your fingers into the nail holes in my hand. Reach your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. The Bible said in John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, that's capital L, lowercase O-R-D, my Lord and my God. So we have Isaiah and Matthew saying that the name of Jesus Christ reveals his deity, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's deity. We have God, and Paul recording it in the book of Hebrews, saying that throne, O God, referring to Christ. Now we have Jesus referring to himself as Lord, and Doubting Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord, that's the same Lord that's used over in Luke 6:46. My Lord, that's personal. You're my Lord and my God. That speaks to his deity. My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. One and the same. It reveals his deity. And then we see his deity is not just revealed in his nativity or his birth, in his names, but we find that it's revealed in his nature. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. We are giving in this class overwhelming scriptural support and biblical evidence to the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so we find the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was omnipotent. Now, omnipotence is an attribute of God. It's one of God's absolute attributes. It's not a relative attribute. It's not a moral attribute. It's an absolute attribute. And the word omnipotence speaks to the fact that God is all powerful. Well, we find this demonstrated in the life of the man, Christ Jesus, over and over again. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Friend, that is the deity of Christ. He's saying, guys, look, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I am omnipotent. Can I tell you? The Bible tells us that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is letting us know, I'm the omnipotent God. We find in his life, in Matthew chapter number 8, Christ illustrated that he had power over disease. In Matthew 8 verses 1 through 3, the Bible said when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will," or saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Wow! Jesus Christ, by his omnipotent will, willed the leprosy away from that man, evidencing the fact that he has all power, omnipotent power, over disease. In Luke 4, verse 39, the Bible gives us a story where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the Bible said in Luke 4, and by the way, when Roman Catholics teach you that popes and priests cannot be married, and then they come back and say that Peter was the first pope, we have a contradiction within their doctrine, because the Bible is clear that Peter was married and he had a mother-in-law. And she was sick in Luke chapter 4. And in verse 39, Jesus Christ stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Wow! Christ, the power of his will and the power of his word reveals his deity. It reveals his omnipotence. And then we learn that Christ had power over the demons of hell. No wonder he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven," in the spiritual realm, and in earth, in the physical realm. In Matthew 8:16, the Bible said, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word." Wow! Jesus Christ literally cast devils out simply by the power of his word. That speaks to his omnipotence. That is a character quality that only God has. In Luke 4, verse number 32 through 35, the Bible said, "And they were astonished at his doctrine," at his teaching, "for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Wow! Christ had the power to cast demons out of men. And I've only given you two examples of multiple examples within the Gospels where Jesus Christ, according to his will and according to his word, evidenced and exercised his omnipotence over demons. And then we find that Christ had power over men. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible said, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me." Here's a tax collector. Here's a man that's just doing his business. He's doing his job. And Jesus walked by and looked at him and said, "Follow me." And the Bible is clear here in the book of Matthew. He arose and followed him. God gave Jesus Christ power because Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. He carried the power and the authority of God. All power, omnipotence. We find in John 17, verse number 2, Jesus said, speaking to his Father and referring to his Father, as thou hast given him, speaking of himself, power over all flesh. What I'm telling you is that Jesus Christ, omnipotence reveals, it manifests, it evidences the deity of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, he had power over disease. He had power over demons. He had power over men. Jesus Christ had power over nature and over the forces of nature. The Bible said, Matthew 8, verse 24, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Speaking of Christ, he's sleeping. He has perfect peace. When you have all power, you have all peace. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." In other words, we're about to die. Can I tell you, when Jesus is on board the ship, you can't die. Amen. "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? Where'd this man come from? What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He's evidencing that he is the creator of the winds and of the sea, and that even they have to obey his voice because he's all power. He's omnipotence personified. We find, praise the Lord, because he has all power, he had power over sin. I'm glad he has power over disease. I'm glad he has power over demons. I'm glad he has power over men. I'm glad he has power over nature. But I'm glad he has power over sin. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible said, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Notice this. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now I'm going to tell you, only God can forgive sin. Amen. Only Christ, who's God manifested in the flesh, has the ability to forgive the sins of man. And the Jews knew that. And so behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Now they're thinking in themselves. They're not voicing this. They're in their own hearts, in their own minds. They're saying, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Now let me just stop right there. How do you reckon he knew their thoughts? Because he's God. Because he's deity. We're speaking on the deity of Christ. The Bible said, he said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk." Now, he understood from a human point of view, anybody could say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But while the man would have that peace with God and his guilt would be taken, others could not see the power of his word. And so Jesus said, what's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and walk? Well, from a human point of view, arise and walk would be easier, because then he has to walk to prove that what he said was true to the crowd, okay? The man would know on the inside immediately whether his sins were forgiven or not, but no one else would. But if Jesus said, arise and walk, then everybody would be able to see whether he was speaking the truth or not. And so he said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to prove to you that I do have all power, that I can forgive sin, that I am God manifest in the flesh. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Wow. So we find Christ had power over men. Then can I tell you, even better than having power over men and power over sin, that's what I meant to say, the power to forgive sin, power over sin, can I tell you, I want to say glory be to God, Christ has power over death. There is no man in the world who has power over death. There is no man who can beat death in his own power. There is no man that could raise from the grave in his own power. But the Bible tells us that Christ had power as a man. He had power over death. In Luke chapter number 7, the Bible said in verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Here's a man being carried out of the city in a casket. This man is dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin, the casket. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Wow. I mean, he's putting his testimony on the line. He's putting his ministry on the line. He's telling a dead man to rise. If that man does not rise from the dead, then Jesus Christ is not God. And the world would know he was a false prophet. And the Bible said, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us. And notice this, that God hath visited his people. They took notice. They said, God hath visited his people. Jesus is God. He's visiting his people. He's raising people from the dead. In Luke 8, verse 49 through 56, we have another occurrence of Jesus raising somebody in his own power, with his own will and word, from the dead, illustrating his omnipotence, illustrating the fact that he is God. The Bible said, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered, or he permitted no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, in other words, give her food. And her parents were astonished. They were astonished. Why? Because this man, Christ Jesus, just proved that he had power over death. In John 11, we find again, Jesus Christ will raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus Christ, it's not just that he's raising someone else from the dead in John 11, because God, in times past, has given men the power to raise people from the dead. But Jesus makes a statement that goes beyond the normal power that God gives men to raise folks from the dead, like Elijah and Elisha, for example. God, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection. When you look at me, you're seeing power over death. When you look at me, you're seeing victory over death. I am victory personified. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Can I point and say, he's Christ. He's Christ. He's Christ. He's the victory over the grave. He takes the sting out of death. Oh, listen. He said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Boy, I'm telling you, then Christ proves it. once and for all, he proves that he has the power over everything, including what 1 Corinthians 15 calls the last enemy, which is death. And because the Bible tells us in Luke 24, on that third morning, after Jesus Christ, he had been dead for 3 days and three nights, on that fourth morning, let me get it right, the Bible is clear, as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They went looking at the grave because Jesus is not there. They don't know. They're talking to Jesus, and they said unto him, the angels said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. I want to tell you tonight, guys, that Christ is the only man in history who had the power to raise himself from the dead. That is omnipotence. When a man who is laying physically dead in a cold grave has the power to raise himself from the dead, that's omnipotence. And the deity of Christ is evidenced in the fact of his nature, that he is omnipotent. He has power over disease. He has power over demons. He has power over death. That's God manifested in the flesh. Amen. And I thank God for that. But not only is his nature or his deity revealed in his nature in the fact of his omnipotence, and only God can claim omnipotence, but the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ, as a man, the man Christ Jesus, was omniscient. He was all-knowing. He knew everything. Again, only God has that attribute. Only God has the character quality of being omniscient. So the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ manifested the character quality of omniscience. Let me just show you in John 2, verse 24 and 25. The Bible said, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Jesus knew all men. And let me just say, you say, well, that's just a common phrase that he knew about men. Oh, no, Jesus knew all men. In John 16:30, the Bible said, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." The disciples, they said to Christ, we are sure, we are confident that thou knowest all things, that you're omniscient. What I'm teaching is the deity of Christ, and his deity is revealed in his nativity. It's revealed in his names. It's revealed in his nature. He's showing, I am the omnipotent God. I am the omniscient God. Man, listen, in John 1 verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Here Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ makes a statement right here. When Jesus addresses him, and Nathan says, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Well, how could you see him over there when you're over here? Because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." You know what he's saying? He's saying your omniscience proves your deity. You are deity. You are God personified. You're the omniscient God. Hey, in John 6, verse 70 and 71, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ knew, because he knew all men, because he knew all things, he knew Judas Iscariot would betray him. The Bible said, Jesus says to Peter, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. John 13 records multiple times at the Last Supper that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." They start saying, "Who's going to do it?" He said, "He that dippeth the sop." Then he looks at Judas and says, "That thou doest, do quickly." He knows the man is going to betray him. How could he know that? Because he was God. Because he was deity personified. He was the manifestation of God in the flesh. Amen. Oh, listen, the woman that is at the well that Jesus Christ meets. He proves his omniscience with her. In verse 17 and 18, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman at the well, she goes back to town and she says, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now I'm telling you, the liberals and the modernists, they can scoff at the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims, they can mock and they can disregard and they can disbelieve the deity of Christ. And they have that right. They have free will. They can do that. But I'm going with what the woman at the well said. Amen. She said, come see a man that told me all I ever did. She realized he's omniscient. She realized this is the Christ. I'm going with what the disciples said when they said, Man, we know who you are because you know all things. I'm going with what Nathan said. Amen. I'm going with what God said in his word. All right. So we find two character qualities of God manifest in the nature of Christ. Omnipotence, all power, and omniscience, all knowledge. But we're not done yet. What about the fact of the omnipresence of God? That just simply means God's everywhere at the same time. Amen. Somebody said... The center of God is everywhere and his circumference is nowhere. Okay? Think about that. The center of God is everywhere and his circumference is nowhere. You can't go to a place where God is not, is what I'm trying to say, unless he chooses not to be there. He is the omnipresent God. Well, Jesus claimed that. Jesus claimed that he was omnipresent, that he could be everywhere at one time. You say, where did he claim that? In Matthew 28, when he said, all power is given unto me, he's speaking of his omnipotence. But when you come to the end of the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, he's not just speaking to his apostles there, because they wouldn't make it to the end of the world. He's speaking to every born-again believer. He's saying, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. As long as the world is in existence, as long as time is, Jesus Christ said, I am with you everywhere. Amen. So listen, you guys are watching from Takoradi. You'll be doing this Bible lesson on Saturday evening, and right now it's Thursday evening here in South Dakota in the USA. But it is amazing to me that God is here, right? And he's there. Anybody would say, well, yeah, sure, God's omnipresent, but I'm telling you that Jesus Christ reveals the nature of God as a man. He reveals his deity by showing us that he is omnipresent, that he could be everywhere. In John 3:13, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3:13. And man, Nicodemus is trying to figure out, man, you know, Rabbi, we know thou art a good teacher come from God. That's a mistake. He's not just a good teacher come from God. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And so Jesus talking to Nicodemus and trying to illustrate that he's God, he said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he's referring to himself, even the Son of Man, which is, present tense, in heaven. Do you see what Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, while I'm talking to you right now, I'm in heaven right now. How could that be? Jesus Christ is laying claim boldly as a man to the fact that he is deity, that he is God, that he is divine. This is no ordinary man that Nicodemus is talking to. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son. This is the creator of the world. This is the nature that Jesus Christ reveals in John 14, verse number 20. Jesus Christ told his disciples, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I'm just telling you, if Jesus Christ is in his Father, and he's in heaven, and he's on this earth at that time, and he's in us, then he has the capability, he has the capacity to be everywhere at the same time. And I'm telling you, I can't even be in two places at one time. The closest I can come to being in multiple places at one time is to have a recording like this. So there are people around the states that can watch. There are people from various countries that can watch. And certainly we have our Bible Institute in Ghana who is watching. Now listen, I can be there by way of technology, but I'm not really there. Somebody said, I'm here because I'm not all there, okay? Listen, I can only be in one place at one time, but Jesus could be everywhere at one time. Amen. Why? Because he's omnipresent, okay? So we find the deity of Christ revealed in his nativity. The deity of Christ is revealed in his names. The deity of Christ is revealed in his nature. But lastly, in this lesson, we find the deity of Jesus Christ revealed constantly throughout the New Testament. And I want to memorize this. I'm going to give you a list of verses here. I want to memorize, and I'm going to have some of these highlighted for our students to memorize, because as you're contending for the faith, as you contend for the doctrine of Christ, as you teach and preach the whole counsel of God, you will come to gainsayers. You will come to folks that try to deny the doctrine of Christ. I've got on a plane flying from Africa back to the United States and got sat right in between two Jehovah's Witnesses who spent 6 hours nonstop trying to convince me that Jesus Christ is not God. And I loved every minute of it, amen, as I began. They thought they were getting somebody trapped that they were going to witness to and hold me as a captive audience, but God turned the tables on them, amen, and we got to hold them as a captive audience for 6 hours, amen. And boy, I sat down when I began to realize what they were doing. I said, boy, you all have done messed up. You guys, you think you've got a spider, or you think you're two spiders and you got to fly in your little trap. And they both started snickering. I said, I'm on to you. And they were laughing. I said, but I'm telling you, the truth is, y'all have been caught in God's web, and I'm the spider today, man, and I'm going to be sitting here telling you about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, let me give it to you. Stephen, in the New Testament, Acts 7:59, as he was being stoned to death, Stephen said, the Bible said, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Who was Stephen calling upon? God. How did he call upon God? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He acknowledged, and the scripture acknowledged, that Stephen knew that Jesus Christ was God. He called upon God by saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, he cries out, he testifies to the deity of Christ. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Ethiopian eunuch at the point of salvation understood more of the doctrine of Christ than the liberals and the modernists understand today, as he affirmed the deity of Christ, as he testified to the deity of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. Paul is testifying to the deity of Christ. We see his deity in his nativity. We see his deity in his names. We see his deity in his nature. But now we see his deity in all these New Testament affirmations of who he is. The New Testament narrative, the narrative of the scripture, is that Jesus Christ is God. In Colossians 1 verse 13 through 17, it does not get any clearer than this. The Bible talking about Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us, talking about God now, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, who is the dear Son of God? That's Jesus Christ. And then he said, in whom? Who are we speaking of? In whom we have redemption? We're speaking of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, this is the blood of the Son of God, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is, we're still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. He is invisible. He cannot be seen. But Jesus Christ is the physical image of the invisible God. If God could be stamped in flesh, his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible said he's the firstborn of every creature, for by him, we're still talking about the dear Son of God, for by him were all things created. Jesus Christ created the world, all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, if you are going to be honest with the rules of English grammar, you would have to acknowledge that every phrase there where it says he and him, those personal pronouns, and whom, going back to by him, it's all a reference to God's dear Son. And that proves, that evidences, that shouts out, that preaches the deity of Christ. Again, in Colossians 2:9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, "For in Him dwelleth," not dwelt, not will dwell one day, "in Him dwelleth," that is a continual dwelling, "in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you could wrap God up in a human body, if you could wrap the fullness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost up in a package, I'm telling you, His name is Jesus Christ. The Scriptures attest to the deity of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is that mystery that can take a man who's a drunk and deliver him from alcohol? What is that mystery, that mysterious force, that power that can take a man who's addicted to drugs and addicted to sex and can transform that man into a child of God and free him from those addictions? What is that power that can take a prostitute and so purify her that she gets to be a part of the chaste virgin that God calls the church of the living God? What kind of power could purify a woman who's been used, misused, and abused by the world and left for dead on the side of the road? What kind of power could take a man like Saul of Tarsus, who's committed to murdering and killing Christians, and turn him into a preacher of the gospel, an apostle of Christianity? What kind of power can take a Muslim man who hates Christ and, or excuse me, who hates Christians, amen, and who hates Christianity and change his life and make him an avid preacher of the Christ whom once he persecuted his followers? What kind of power can do that? That's the mystery of godliness. That's the power that the Bible said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's what it's speaking of. Well, how could that happen? How could a man become like God? How could a man become godly? How can a sinner be sanctified, be sanctified? How could that happen? Here's how it happens. God was manifest in the flesh. That's how it happens. That's the beginning of the plan of God. Well, who was that man? If God was manifest in the flesh, who was that man? Well, the Bible said he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove as he was being baptized. He was seen of angels. Jesus Christ is the man that is being referred to, preached unto the Gentiles. What other man in your Bible has been preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory? That is all referencing Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the passage says God was manifest in the flesh. He was not a manifestation of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, next week we'll study His humanity. He was all man, but He was all God. He was all man, and He proves it as He sleeps. He proves it as He weeps. He proves it as He gets hungry and thirsty. But He's all God, and He proves it as He causes the winds and the waves to still. As He turns a meal of 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal that'll feed 5,000 people. He proves that He's 100% man, but He's 100% God. He's humanity personified, and He's deity personified. He comes to this earth so that He can walk where you and I walk, so that He can walk through the darkness and the trials and the human experiences that you and I go through, so that He can represent us to God. But He comes to this earth so He can represent God to us. He comes to be the go-between, the mediator between God and man, and He'll hang between heaven and hell in order that He can bring, that He can reconcile man to God. I'm just telling you, look, Titus 2:13, another New Testament verse that attests to the deity of Christ. The Bible said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Well, who is the great God? And our Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. The great God and our Savior, He has one name. What's His name? If we could know His name, what's His name? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's called the great God. I'm telling you, you have to be willfully ignorant. You have to close your eyes. You have to say, I do not believe it. You cannot. I talked to a man last week. I begged a man who was dying of cancer last week, and he did not believe in the deity of Christ. He used to be a Mormon, but he's so gone in his Mormon belief, he got his sect got kicked out of the Mormon religion. They were in that group in Colorado, the polygamists and all that stuff, and now they're tighter than the Mormons, and he's talking about the prophets and all this and that and everything else, and I kept coming back to Christ, to Christ, to Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you say about Christ? Amen. And just driving it home and driving it home and driving it home and driving it home. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God the Son. Well, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Peter preaches the deity of Christ. The Bible said, the like figure whereunto, even baptism. Verse 21 and 22 of 1 Peter 3. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Peter's preaching here the deity of Christ. Christ is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God. In 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son. That's God the Father attesting to the deity of God the Son. This is my Son. This is not the begotten Son of Joseph. This is the only begotten Son of God. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hey, Jude testified to the deity of Christ. Jude said in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. Who? The only person in the New Testament that's called our Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jehovah, as we look at the Old Testament, Jehovah, while we know he's the Redeemer, he's the Savior, he's personified. He's in the New Testament, his name is Jesus Christ, to the only wise God, our Savior. That's deity. James testifies to the deity of Christ. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James says, look, he's the Lord of glory. And he's preaching about our faith, but he ties Jesus Christ to being the Lord of glory. He's testifying to his deity. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. John now is testifying to the deity of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is the true God and eternal life. Man, you couple that with what John said in John 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Jesus Christ is light. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Then Revelation, Jesus says himself, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. That's capital L, notice lowercase O-R-D. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. That's Jesus Christ speaking. Which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Can I tell you? God identifies Jesus Christ through his own words as being the beginning and the ending. He's the author and the finisher. And the Bible refers to him here as the Almighty. That's deity. No one else can claim that title. No other man could claim that title but the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, verse number 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's deity. That's Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, tonight, as we wrap this lesson up, the deity of Christ is seen in his nativity. The deity of Christ is seen in his names. The deity of Christ is seen in his nature, as he is omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence manifested to the world. And the deity of Christ is seen in the New Testament narrative. Next week, we'll study the humanity of Christ. We're going to take about a 5-minute break, and then we're going to jump right back into the book of Joshua as we come through the historical books of the Old Testament.